Jesus says these words, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Father, as we have heard these words, and Lord, as we seek to hear what these words mean, Father, help us to listen intently, Father, to know the warning that is found here, but also the encouragement to know your Son Jesus. And Lord, help us to respond diligently in faith to your word here today. Father, pray for our brother Greg. Pray you would help him to speak now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon, all. If we haven't met before, my name is Greg, and I work just around the corner as an economic consultant. We're now going to end our summer series on Jesus' parables of his kingdom. And today, we're going to cover the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you're thinking, 10 virgins? One man in the middle of the night as they proceed into his house? Have we accidentally joined a Christian polygamous cult? If you're thinking that, welcome to Aldersgate Talks. Thanks for joining us, and don't leave just yet. But in all seriousness, thanks for being here to explore this parable together. We've just been dropped in the middle of one of Jesus' final sermons to his disciples, as recorded in the book of Matthew. And there is a sobering backdrop, because after this sermon, Jesus is going to the cross to die, to rise, and to be ascended. He's going away, and the disciples will be by themselves. Jesus tells them that they will face all sorts of horrors. The temple, the point where God's people is meant to congregate in his presence, will be completely destroyed. They will face hostilities, persecution, and even death. The disciples are anxious. When will Jesus return, and what are they to do in the meantime? And while Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, the backdrop is loud and clear for us too. Jesus hasn't returned yet, so what are we to do until he does? In this parable, Jesus tells us to wait, to endure, to persevere. Because if we are prepared for death, we will be prepared for the resurrection. When Jesus returns in all his beauty, glory, and splendor, we will be called and raised with new heavenly bodies, and we will be with him. So please keep your Bibles open, and let's dive in. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, before we explore the meat of the parable, I'd like to spend a couple of minutes on the context where the parable is set in, a wedding. It's not the focus of the passage, but it provides helpful context, because a wedding is such an important theme throughout the Bible. The word of God expressed in the Bible, it starts with a wedding, it ends with a wedding, and throughout the entire Bible, you hear the loud heartbeat of God's desire to be with his people, to be with his betrothed. And the heartbeat is loudest when Jesus arrives, that he is bringing his kingdom, that the inauguration of his kingdom will be like a wedding, and that he, Jesus, is the king, is the bridegroom. The bridegroom who comes to seek, to redeem, to marry a sinful bride. his people, his church, into an everlasting covenant that nothing can ever separate. And if you were here last week, you would have heard Tom Barnes describing the kingdom of heaven like a wedding feast where all are invited. We might be tempted to think of heaven as some kind of never-ending church service, or that we'll be subjects to some kind of fiefdom, but no. We are the main co-participant of the marriage celebration, the focus of Jesus' utmost desire of his love and glory. Again, not the focus of the passage, but it provides a helpful context which we should be excited about and long for. And interestingly, this parable doesn't focus much on the wedding banquet, but instead is set in some kind of ancient Jewish pre-wedding ceremonial procession. It seems like in such a culture, the groom would walk to the bride's home with the bridal party, and then back to his house for the proper wedding and the banquet. And along the way, there'll be various ceremonies and festivities involving the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids here in this passage are described as the virgins. I don't know why, but it's probably an ancient way of describing them as unmarried young women who accompany the bride. And I don't know about you, but I was quite glad to discover that quickly on. And the Bible turns out it's not some kind of polygamous cottage book. It's the Word of God which reveals divine truths for us. Amen. Now, it's not clear what the wedding processions were exactly like in ancient Judaism, but they might not be too dissimilar to some of the weddings we have now. If any one of us have been to an Indian wedding, you might have participated in some of the beautiful, most amazing Sangeet pre-wedding celebrations with lots of dancing, games, and comedy. Or in Southeast Asia, where I'm from, usually on a wedding day, the bridesmaids might set up fun challenges that the groom and the groomsmen have to overcome to be worthy for the bride. And in many cultures such as this, the wedding procession that leads up to the actual wedding can be important because it helps set up and magnify the wedding, getting the bride and groom ready. But enough context, let's get into the meat of the parable. The 10 virgins or bridesmaids in this parable are waiting for the bridegroom to start the wedding procession to enter the banquet. But he's not here yet. Look with me to verse 5. I think this is the verse that helps explain the passage. The bridesmaids went to meet the groom, but as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Jesus is teaching his disciples on the absolute certainty of his return, the reality he will come again in majesty and power and glory to inaugurate his kingdom, to bring forth a new resurrected humanity in a new heaven and new earth. And his disciples know and expect that. But he wants to guard them against an unrealistic expectation that this would be imminent. Not to carry the false hope that this could be just a few days, months, or years. Not to be disheartened as the days go by with toil and trouble. Glance down to verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In fact, Jesus' return could be so far into the future that our deaths might come first. The bridesmaids all become drowsy and slept. It's a clear euphemism for death, that the disciples could have to wait beyond death for Jesus' return. And it seems obvious to us now, but the disciples in their anxiety, with the burdens they know they have to face, need to know. Generations of the church will come, will go, and while there is a glorious certainty of Jesus' return, it could take a while. It's the reality that you and I have to wrestle with. And perhaps for some of us facing deep, long-lasting suffering, or for some of us who have to go through the long and arduous days again and again and again, this message might resonate. Jesus is coming back, but we might have to endure a while longer. Now, the disciples are described here as bridesmaids, as they are all waiting for Jesus as the bridegroom to return. To an outside observer, there appears to be no difference to them. They are all together, dressed the same, they all have lamps. They also have the same expectations. They are all hoping and waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and they all fall asleep. But there is a great dividing line between the 10 bridesmaids. Look with me to verses 2 to 4. 5 and 5. 5 foolish and 5 wise. The foolish don't have oil, but the wise have flasks of oil. We don't know precisely what oil means, and there are some theories around, but it's not the focus here. The focus is on the need to be prepared for Jesus' coming. Not just now, or tomorrow, but potentially all the way until our deaths. Because, and here's the key message of the parable, that if we are prepared for death, we will be prepared for the resurrection. At the inauguration of Jesus' kingdom, expressed as the arrival of the bridegroom, those who have persevered in the faith will be called in. Those who have made the effort to procure the oil, having them ready with their lamps to provide light as they usher the bridegroom, will join in the wedding banquet. But the opposite is also true, and it's terrifying. If we are not prepared for death, we will not be prepared for the resurrection. We might long for Jesus' coming, we might wear the right garments, say the right things, long for the wedding feast, but when the time comes, if we are not prepared at death, if we have not endured or persevered in the faith, if we do not have the foundational relationship with Jesus, we will not join him in a wedding banquet. We will not be resurrected with him. Verse 11, Lord, Lord, open to us. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. The wise prepares, endures, perseveres, and is known to Jesus. The foolish doesn't, and is not known to Jesus. And there's something else here that's frightening. I'm not sure if you noticed it. There is an awkward exchange between the wise and the foolish in verses 8 and 9. Give us some of your oil. No, the wise says. There's not enough to share. What's going on? Why are the wise so selfish and unreasonable? Well, I think we can't read this as one of Aesop's fables. For example, teaching us that sharing is caring. But no, instead, I think this tells us that there is a finality to our lives when preparing for Jesus' return. That there is a reality that one day, each of us will be confronted and stand before Jesus alone. We will have to give an account to him. And either we try and justify our goodness, which is doomed to fail, given the state of our hearts, or we come to him with a full embrace of faith that he has paid the price, wiping away the debt of sin, and that we are fully secured in him and he in us, that everlasting marriage. But there is a finality. The door shuts. I do not know you. The foolish are not oblivious people. They are familiar and expectant of the coming of Jesus. But all the religiosity, the common culture, the friends among them, the wedding gowns, the lamps, the waiting, they're all meaningless. They have been distracted, unable to prepare for the most important event, the coming of Jesus for the inauguration of his kingdom, expressed in a great wedding banquet for his people. I do not know you. I'm not sure how else to convey how terrifying and sobering this message is, but it is straight from Jesus, and maybe that's why he communicates this in a form of a parable, that a message will be concealed to those who don't want to listen, but to his disciples. The disciples can meditate on the sobering truth. They can revel in the severity of the message, and they are invited to act on this. It is a difficult message, but it comes with utmost importance to us. And we're invited to act on this as well. Jesus tells us, keep watch. Be ready. Be vigilant. Every single day, be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. It's common for many Christians to have that initial romance when encountering Jesus early on, but get distracted with other priorities. A life gets busy. Let me get my house in order first, get a secure job, pursue a career, fulfill my ambitions. Let's leave Christ for later. Or conversely, maybe for older Christians, you might think your age is a barrier Let's let the next generation carry the oil and do the hard work. You know, we've done our bits, and now it's time for rest, for leisure. But whether it's work, relationship, or finances, the temptation is real, and it is weighty. And I know it, because I face it, and I know you know it. Jesus tells us to watch, to endure, to persevere. The passage doesn't explicitly tell us what being prepared means exactly. There are other parts of the Bible that does that, including the next parable where Jesus calls his disciples to be stewards of all God has entrusted them. Or at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus calls his disciples to make more disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let me focus on a couple of encouragements from this parable. First, we are privileged to be in his bridal possession. He calls us here out of his mercy for us, not because we deserve anything, but we have the privilege of serving and participating. Second, we have time. We see the delay of Jesus' coming as a frustration, but maybe it is a gracious act. We have time to get the oil. There is a finality, but for all of us in this room, we are not there yet today. We are shown grace today, and it is good and sufficient for us. And so we strive to the end. We endure, we persevere, built on the foundations of an authentic relationship with Jesus for all that he has done. Because if we carry on in the faith to death, we will be prepared for the resurrection when Jesus returns. But let me end with one missing character of the parable, the bride. The whole procession, the seriousness of it, the severity of not being ready for it, is for the bridegroom and the bride, two becoming one. Jesus and the church becoming inseparable. We are safe in him, crowned in him, glorified in him. And friends, if you're here today and don't know Jesus, please know that you are being sought after in the greatest ever love story. And it is our prayer that you join us in this wedding banquet. And all the followers of Jesus here and around the world have been instructed to prepare for this, to prepare for you. And we are here for you too. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this sobering parable. We thank you for this great wedding feast that we can be a part of. We long for your son's return, long for his kingdom, for justice, for peace, for your glory. We pray that you help us be vigilant. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your spirit to sustain us. Know us, strengthen us, and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.